Instead, our relationships with God and our fellow man are more like an investment. With an investment, you put some money into something, whether it be stocks or real estate or something else, and you really don't expect to see any of that for a while, do you? What you're doing is looking for a long-term reward instead of a short-term reward. So when we think about building relationships, let's look at them as an investment. So don't be so worried when you don't get back immediately what you've invested, because sometimes the investments take a while to mature, if I may say it that way. So just use that paradigm as we're thinking about our relationships with God and with other people. Now, healthy relationships begin with these important words. Five words. It's not all about me. Would you say those words with me? It's not all about me. Healthy relationships say, I do matter, and you matter, but it's not all about me. If we're in a relationship in order just to please ourselves, just to get something from somebody, it's not really a relationship. It's not a healthy relationship. I mean, you could enter into a relationship with a car salesman that way, right? But that's not a relationship that the car salesman is going to benefit you long term. You have a business transaction, and you're done. What we're saying is healthy relationships are long-term investments, and you invest in them without expectation of immediate reward. Now, is it nice to be rewarded immediately in a relationship? Absolutely. But sometimes those rewards are delayed. Let's remember it's not all about me, those five important words. Now let's go to our text, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about a relationship with God, but we're also going to apply it to our relationships with our fellow man. Matthew 6, the first four verses. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. The principle is this. In relationship with God or relationship with other people, I don't care who gets the credit. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. Jesus tells us that if we give to others in order to be seen by men, then we've received our reward in full. But if we're willing to say, I don't care about getting the credit, that's when healthy relationships are built. In other words, do I do what's right just so somebody notices? So somebody goes, oh, good job. Do I do what's right? Do I do my chores around the house just so my wife or my husband will say, hey, I appreciate that? What happens when wife or husband fail to say, I appreciate that? In other words, if I'm a people pleaser or I'm a God pleaser, do I expect my spouse always to acknowledge everything that I do? Do I have to get the credit? Or can I do good things for others even if nobody notices, nobody knows? Or am I constantly making sure that people know about the good things that I've been doing? Am I blowing my own horn? Healthy relationships come from serving when I don't care who gets the credit. Because it's not all about me. Remember those five words? It's not all about me. Let me tell you about Lonnie. Lonnie was a member of the church I served when I lived in North Bend, Oregon. Now, that was a lot of years ago. That was back in the 1980s. And we had joy buses. We had five joy buses in that church. Any of you remember joy buses in church years ago? Some of you remember that, don't you? Yeah. Lonnie was our quiet, behind-the-scenes joy bus guy. He was a bachelor. He was an introvert off the scale. He was really doing really good if he'd lead closing prayer at church. I mean, that was really about the tops of public that Lonnie would do. But Lonnie was a behind-the-scenes joy bus guy. He'd make sure that there was gas in the tank. He'd make sure that those buses were as safe as those old buses could be and roadworthy. And sometimes you'd see him with a set of jumper cables around his neck at the church building because he just jumped off a bus. You know, got him started again. Lonnie didn't want the limelight. He didn't care about getting credit. He was a quiet servant. And the Lord's church is full of Lonnies. They're full of folks who are quiet servants. And some of you are sitting in those pews tonight. And I'm not here to embarrass you by saying, oh, I know you do this and you do that. That would take away from what you're doing. Because you're not seeking the limelight. You just want to serve God. You honestly don't care who gets the credit. That is spiritual maturity. And that builds relationship with God and with our fellow man. Here's a way to get spiritual rewards and build healthy relationships. Serve quietly and don't depend on getting the credit for it. Because it's not all about me. Just do what's right and don't worry about who gets the credit. Principle number two is found in verses 5-8. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This principle is don't fake your relationships. Don't try to earn your relationship. Don't think you need to show off your religiosity. Religiosity. I didn't say that quite right, did I? You know what I'm talking about, right? Religious. I'm missing a syllable or something. Don't show off your religion. Can I say it that way? Sometimes I get tongue-tied with big words. You ever do that? Okay, maybe not. Maybe it's just me. Jesus' principle here is there's no benefit in the show. Because it's not about the show, it's about the heart. You see, when we pray to the Lord, it's that one gentleman is leading prayer from this lectern or from that pulpit. I know he's leading our hearts as a congregation in prayer, and how he does it's important. But he needs to remember that he is praying to God and he's not presenting a show to an audience. It's got to come from the heart to God. God's the audience for prayer, amen? Not man, God is. We're not praying to impress people. We're praying to connect our hearts to God. We can't fake that relationship. Have you known the folks that have faked relationships with you? I've known somebody I've known in another state, so I can talk about them. You know? They were all hugs and kisses in public if they were with you. They just looked like they were your best friend. But boy, I'll tell you, that didn't follow through in private. Maybe you've had some of those folks in your life. Jesus continues, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Verse 7. How long does a prayer need to be a biblically based scriptural prayer? How many words does it take to be a biblically based scriptural prayer? Mike says 3. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? You know, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to read it in just a moment. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9. And if you want to count the words in your Bible, feel free. But I've counted them in the NIV, and I'm going to tell you how many they are. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer is 52 words in the NIV. 52 words. Now, that's a little more than 3, Mike, but you know what? I think the thank you, God, is fine. Help, Lord's even shorter. That's 2 words, isn't it? The point is, the length of the prayer does not indicate our seriousness of our devotion to God. I can remember growing up, there was Brother Smith. Brother Smith was an elder of the congregation I grew up with. He was from Arkansas, and he spoke kind of slowly. You know what I'm talking about when you talk a little slowly. And when you're a kid, you get impatient. And Brother Smith had long prayers. And he had a particular prayer he had pretty well memorized. So he said the same things over and over again. So as a kid, I remember, you know, being in church and going, well, he's about halfway through now. Maybe he's about 3/4 of the way through now. And he's finally there. I was not impressed by Brother Smith's long prayers. it's not wrong to pray long in public. And I'm not doubting his sincerity. But your prayers don't have to be long to be sincere. Jesus' example of the Lord's Prayer was 52 words. Now, somebody's going to say, Mark, can you do that in a sermon? And my answer is no. I can't give you a 52-word sermon. That's not enough. So my apologies, but Jesus prayed a lot better than I preach. 52 words. Don't fake your relationship, is what Jesus is saying. Don't keep on babbling like the pagans. Think that you can manipulate God by your flowery words or your many words. That's not what prayer is about. What prayer is about is opening your heart to God. Jesus told the story about the tax collector and the Pharisee who went up the temple to pray. You remember that one? Pharisee prayed a pretty long prayer. Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like other men. I give a tenth of everything I own. And he went through a laundry list of his brag list to God. And the tax collector prayed a very simple prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one was connecting with God, according to Jesus? The tax collector, right? Because he was praying from the heart. A prayer does not need to be eternal to be immortal. Did you know that? And by the way, a sermon does not be eternal to be immortal either, but I'm not going to limit myself to 52 words. Thank you very much. Don't fake your relationships. Don't try to be flowery. Don't try to be impressive in what you say. Be more interested in a openness of your relationship with the Lord and with other people than your reputation. Be more interested in your character than your reputation. Number three, looking at verse 14 and 15, be genuine in relationships with God and others. We need to learn to forgive. And Jesus says this in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. I think that's pretty much means what it says and says what it means, don't you think? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? The Lord's forgiveness of us is dependent upon our forgiveness of other people. Those who extend grace receive grace. Have you ever noticed that in life? You extend grace, you receive grace. You don't extend grace, you don't receive grace. That's plain in the words of Jesus. Be quick to forgive. Be ready to forgive. And I know forgiveness is hard. And sometimes wounds are deep. And people that have hurt us deeply, it takes time sometimes to get to that point of forgiving them. And then we have to continue to revisit that forgiveness and reaffirm that forgiveness. Because those arrows come back at us. But know this, no close relationship will exist long without the need for forgiveness, right? And why is that? Because I'm not perfect, that's why. Because I mess up and I sin. And guess what? You do too. And since we're flesh and sinful, we'll hurt others and we'll be hurt by others. We can't avoid that. What we can choose is our response to the hurt, the response to the pain, and learn to forgive. As I've mentioned before, sometimes we hold a grudge as a weapon to try to protect ourselves from further hurt. And holding a grudge is kind of like having a dirty bomb. You know what a dirty bomb is? Yeah. You don't want to meet it up close and personal, do you? But when we hold a grudge, what we're doing is we're holding a dirty bomb and we're wanting to lob it to that person, but we're not quite wanting to destroy them, but we just want to threaten them with it, so we hold our grudge. What happens when you hold radioactivity too long close to your breast? You get the radioactivity, don't you? So the lesson of Jesus is we've got to learn to forgive. Forgiveness is ultimately a gift we give ourselves. But forgiveness is hard. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith that says, God, I'm going to allow you to be the ultimate judge. Paul wrote to the Romans these words, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. When we forgive, we leave room for God to work out his justice. When we're vengeful, we play God and we take God's job from him. Forgiveness is not easy, but forgiveness is right and it's healthy. And it feeds relationships, both with our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. We will hurt and we will be hurt. Even if God was not in the picture, we would be beneficial to forgive, would we not? A forgiving spouse is more likely to be forgiven. A forgiving friend is more likely to be forgiven. A forgiving brother is more likely to be forgiven. A forgiving neighbor is more likely to be forgiven. That's human nature. We tend to treat others as we have been treated. Jesus turns it around and says we should treat others like we would like to be treated. That's called the golden rule, right? Matthew 7, verse 12. We live happier, healthier relationships when we choose to forgive others. Principle number 4 in authentic relationships, healthy relationships with God and man, is found in verse 16 and 18. And that's don't constantly look for sympathy. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, I want to be careful here. I want to be careful with this point, because we are to share each other's burdens, and I need to be able to share some burdens with you, and you need to be able to share some burdens with me when we have relationship with each other. But let's be careful about constantly looking for sympathy from everybody. There's nothing wrong in this context with fasting as a spiritual discipline. It can be helpful in focusing our attention on God. But when we fast for the wrong reasons, i.e. to be seen of men, so we can go, oh, I've been fasting, you know, oh, I've been fasting, it really hurts, I'm really hungry, but I'm really committed to this. Can't you see how miserable I am? That is not a healthy spiritual relationship. Jesus says when you fast, don't let other people know about it. Don't try to enlist their sympathy. Don't try to let them know how much you're suffering because of that decision. Don't constantly look for sympathy. Now, again, I want to be careful because we do need to share burdens with each other. We do need to recognize that. But let's be careful about constantly requiring that we show our pain to everyone. That's not going to build healthy relationships. I think as Christians, Christianity has changed over the decades. I think contemporary Christians have grown past the disfigured faces as a sign of holiness. I can remember a little bit in my youth, there were some folks that thought if you smiled too much, you couldn't be a Christian. You know, so you had to be real somber, real serious all the time. That's not in the Bible, is it? No. Now, we need to be sober-minded, but it doesn't say to be somber all the time, does it? We need to be sober-minded, that's true. But don't be constantly looking for sympathy. You don't have to share every burden with everyone. Pick who you share your burdens with and then do it. Get gently and carefully and appropriately. You know, some folks have, years ago, I remember one preacher saying, they're so distraught in their figures, their facial expression as a believer, you'd think they're baptized in lemon juice. You know? Well, that's not the joy of the Lord. And again, I want to be careful and respectful because we do need to share some pain. We do need others to carry our burdens and help us. But if we're constantly looking for sympathy from others, we have a problem in how we're approaching things. This person who's constantly searching for sympathy from others has two favorite songs. They have a secular song and a spiritual song. You know what the secular song is? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And their favorite spiritual song is, I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. You've sung that one, haven't you? So again, I want to be careful. We need to be reaching out. We need to be finding support from others. But let's not turn ourselves into people that are so inwardly focused that we've got to share with everyone and seeking sympathy for pain. There's an appropriate way, an appropriate place with appropriate people to share your burdens. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those that weep. So share some burdens. I don't want to shut that down. I just want us to say, Jesus is saying, if you're fasting, don't let the whole world know. You don't have to show off that you're fasting. You don't have to disfigure your faces to be fasting. You can do it quietly. Recognize the right method. I know of some folks that when you ask, "Hi, how you doing?" they'll give you an organ recital. You know what that is? Well, here's how my liver is today, and here's how my heart is today, and here's how my pancreas is today. Now, doctors get an organ recital because they're paid for that, right, Dr. John? But, you know, the rest of us aren't. Now, I do want to hear how you're doing today, but unless it's really needed, not the full organ recital. Just tell me the basics. I hope that helps as we frame it. Do we want to share burdens? Absolutely. Do we need to share burdens? Absolutely. But Jesus says, don't try to elicit sympathy from people by how you act. Don't go around with a disfigured face while you're fasting. The Sermon on the Mount is chock full of kingdom teaching that will help us with happier, healthier relationships with God and with our fellow men. The bottom line of these 4 points I've shared tonight is simply this. It's not all about me. I matter, but it's not all about me. We get real in our relationships when we shift the focus off of ourselves and onto God and to other people. And to quote Jesus, we save our life by losing it. We save our relationships by losing our self-focus. This doesn't mean we don't have needs. It doesn't mean we don't need to set boundaries. And of course we have needs, and of course we need to set boundaries. As we go back to the introduction, I recall these words, that our relationships are investments more than an employment contract. So look at relationships as a long-term investment, not a short-term gain. If you're investing in a relationship, do so for the long haul, not just for what that person can get you immediately. Healthy relationships are long-term investments. So it's not all about me, and that means I don't care who gets the credit. I'm going to do good anyway. That means I don't want to fake love in our relationships. I want us to be sincere with each other. It means I must be ready to forgive. As difficult as forgiveness is, I've got to do it for my own spiritual health. And I don't constantly go looking for sympathy. These are the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount that help us build healthier relationships, not only with God, but with each other. Because it's all not about me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wisdom of your Son. The wisdom he has shared in these few verses from Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And Father, more than his teaching, his life lived to show us the way of truth. Father, help us to inculcate those principles into our lives and to put them into practice. Father, that's the hard thing. Knowing them is easier than doing them, Lord. Forgive us when we fall short. Give us strength to do what is right. Renew our hearts by the knowledge of your word and the work of your Spirit, Father, to be convicted to do what is right and to live our lives to please you and no one else. Father, thank you for the gift of your life of your Son. Thank you, Father, for his blood that has shed on the cross that forgives us of our sins, points us to you. And thank you, Lord, for the promises of an eternity with you, where there will be no more pain or sadness or crying or tears, because the former things, including death, will all be passed away. We look forward to that glory in your presence and enjoying you forever. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Tonight, if you need to make a public response to the call of the gospel, whether that be baptism into Christ or prayers of the body of Christ, we invite you. So let's stand together and let's sing.